Our scripture reading for this evening, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. After the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll come to Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We'll be reading at this time the entire chapter. But I draw your special attention, brothers and sisters, to verses 1 through 8a, as verses 1 through 8a will constitute our text for tonight. The Apostle Paul has been speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Every one of us has been given at least one spiritual gift to be used for the good of the body and the glory of God's name. It is in that context that he picks up where we begin our scripture reading, the end of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. "Hear then the word of the Lord." Paul says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together on this Lord's Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, in a very excellent article entitled, "Love is a Decision, Love is a Decision," which appeared in Ligonier Ministries' Table Talk Devotional some 17 years ago, Dr. J.E. Adams writes as follows, and I quote, listen carefully, please. "Ostensibly, John and Mary have come to their pastor for counseling. The fact is, however, they have determined to play stump the counselor. Their minds are already made up about what they intend to do. They are Christians. They have no biblical basis for a divorce, but they both want one. They figure, if we can get the counselor to agree that in our case there is no hope for reconciliation, perhaps he can find some biblical balm from Gilead to smear on our guilty, sore consciences. So they each tell him how bad things have been. And incidentally, they do not have to exaggerate. Things have been bad. After his recitation of the ills of 13 years of marriage, John concludes, 'So you see, Pastor, there is no hope for this marriage. I haven't loved her for years. There is nothing to build on for the future.' Mary's final line is, 'Well, to sum it all up, I don't love him. I loathe him.' They sit back and wait for the pastor's reply. Looking at them with concern, the pastor says, If you have no love for one another, I guess there's only one thing to do. Here it comes, they think. He agrees that we should get a divorce. Continuing, the pastor says, the only thing left for you to do is to learn how to love one another. Is to learn how to love one another. Now, friends, think about that. Think about that. Why do you suppose this particular pastor correctly counseled this particular very pain-filled couple that they must simply learn to love one another? Why so? Well, the reason, you see, is because the love of which the sacred scriptures most frequently speak is not simply an emotion. It is not simply an infatuation. It is not simply a feeling. The love of which the sacred scriptures most frequently speak is primarily a decision. It is a decision of the will to selflessly and sacrificially serve and love one another. It's the kind of love, brothers and sisters, that can only be accomplished when the Holy Spirit of the living God is filling our hearts, enabling and empowering us to fulfill the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, even in our family relationships. For example, in question and answer 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question is asked, what does God's law require of us? And as we professed a few moments ago, Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Similarly, if your Bibles are open and you would care to turn with me, please, let's go to the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And what does he say? He says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command, not an option, not a multiple choice question. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Consequently, as we bring this biblical information to bear on the words of our text for this evening, as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8a, we find ourselves being both comforted and confronted by the fact that because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God for us, and because the Holy Spirit of the living God produces this fruit from within us, whether we are talking about living the Christian life generally, or whether we are talking about the exercise of our spiritual gifts specifically, the fact of the matter is that God calls and commissions and commands all Christians everywhere to faithfully fulfill the law of love. To faithfully fulfill the law of love. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together, let us first of all consider the fact that our fulfillment of the law of love is essential. Our fulfillment of the law of love is essential. For example, look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13 with me, if you would please. Here Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues, and you may have a footnote in your Bible as I do that says, or languages, most likely a reference to the variety of human languages that were spoken, for example, by the apostles in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. If I speak in the tongues or languages of men and of angels, most commentators believe Paul is engaging in hyperbole here or intentional exaggeration to simply prove his point, but this is what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, not eros, erotic love, not philos, a friendship love. The word, as we know, well know, is agape, defined in my NIV study Bible in very fine fashion as follows. Listen carefully, please. Agape love refers to a selfless concern for the welfare of others that is not called forth by any qualities of lovableness in the person loved, but is the product of a will to love in obedience to God's command. End of quote. And brothers and sisters, I ask you, is that love not most magnificently made manifest in us by God through Christ? In fact, turn to 1 John 4 with me, if you would, near the end of the Bible, right before the letters of Jude and Revelation. In 1 John 4, verses 9 through 12, 1 John 4, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle John says, "This is how God showed His agape love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." Let's bring that information to bear back on the words of our text. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not that kind of love," Paul is saying, "I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." In other words, whatever I am saying, I am only making so much noise. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith," notice, not a saving faith Paul is referring to here, but he's referring to the kind of faith that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 17, verse 20, namely, "If I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames." Polycarp, many of our brothers and sisters in the early church, paid for the profession that we made tonight, not simply with their lives or by being beheaded, but by being burned. Did you know that historians tell us, brothers and sisters, that the Roman Emperor Nero was in the habit of lighting his garden parties by making human torches out of Christians? It's true. And Paul says, "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Matthew Henry, the great biblical commentator, says this, and I quote, "True love is the very heart and spirit of religion. If we feel none of its sacred heat in our own hearts, it will profit us nothing, though we are burnt to ashes for the truth." End of quote. Consequently, dear friends, let's stop here just for a moment and take spiritual inventory, you and me. Let's check up on ourselves, spiritually speaking, and ask ourselves, do I love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I love our neighbor? Do we love one another as we love ourselves? Answer, no. No, I do not, and neither do you. You see, that is why, even as we thank and praise God for the fact that in Matthew 5:17, our Lord Jesus declared, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And even though we rejoice in the result of that statement, that solely by God's grace, solely through faith in Christ, His perfect righteousness, His perfect holiness is credited to us. It is applied to us. It is imputed to our account. Even though we praise God and rejoice in these things, still in all, in Romans chapter 13, I believe it is, the Apostle Paul says in verses 8 and following, "Brothers and sisters, you and I must let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Love is the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of the law, the sacred scriptures tell us time and time again, is absolutely essential. The fulfillment of the law of love is absolutely essential. But notice, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 together, where secondly our text tells us that the fulfillment of the law of love is not simply essential, but it is also effective. It is also effective. Meaning, as Webster's Dictionary defines the term, that it is ready for service or action. It is ready for service or action. It is effective. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 with me, if you would please. Verses 4 and following. Paul says, love, agape, is... Then if you have an NIV, look over those next few words. If you remember your grammar from English class in high school, you see that there's a number of adjectives there. And I must point out to you that in the original language, these are not adjectives that Paul is about to launch into. They're verbs. Now, boys and girls, young people, do you remember what a verb is from school? A verb is an action word. Thank you. The parents had to help them on that. But a verb is an action word. And this is very important. In fact, the ESV picks up on this. If you have an ESV, the New King James picks up on this. They're verbs. They're action words. They're not descriptive of love. It says what love does, you see. And so we're going to shore up the translation here a little bit from the NIV. And so when the NIV here says love is, it's going to be talking about actions, things that love engages in or does. In fact, the Reformation Study Bible so insightfully states, love is a principle of action rather than an emotion. It is a matter of doing things for people out of compassion for them, whether or not we feel affection for them, you see. And so verse 4 continues, love is patient. It is, the Greek says, makrothumeo. It suffers long. It suffers long. The great church father, early church father Chrysostom wrote, and I quote, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but he will never do it. That's what the word means. Isn't that interesting? Makrothumeo. He is long-suffering. Love is patient. Love is kind. That is, it acts kindly, especially placing itself in the service of others for their good. It acts kindly. Those are two positive things of what love does. And now he goes into some negative things by saying what love does not do. Look with me again. Love, agape, does not envy. You know, the NIV captures a bit more of the verbal action. It does not act out of jealousy. It does not boast. Proverbs 27, verse 2 declares, let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. Agape love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not act proudly. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And it is not rude. It does not act rudely, caring nothing for the sensitivities, the sensibilities of others. Something, by the way, which the Corinthians were guilty of. They were guilty of many things, if you read through 1 Corinthians. But one of the things they were guilty of was acting rudely toward each other. And if you're taking notes, you may wish to jot down 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 22, because at the Lord's Supper even, they were rushing ahead of each other and acting rudely, and Paul reprimanded them for that. It does not act rudely. It is not self-seeking. The ESV says it does not insist on its own way. Think of this. Insisting on your own way is the opposite of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Mark 10, verse 45 declares, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about it. It is not self-seeking and it is not easily angered. Friends, stay with me. I love this. That term easily angered in the original is paroxuno, which is where we get our English word paroxysm from, which means a convulsion or sudden violent outburst of anger, losing one's temper. That's not what love is. In fact, in James 1, verse 20, we are reminded man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, you see. It's not easily angered. And then look again at me with me at the end of verse 5. I love this as well. It keeps no record of wrong. Stay with me. Logizomai means to log in, to write down, to record, if you will. Something we tend to do, even as Christians, do we not? We tend to write down, we tend to log in, we tend to record, if it's even only in our memory banks, wrongs committed to us by our husband, by our wife, by our son, by our daughter, by our mother, by our father, by our friend, by our family member, by our coworker, by our classmate, by someone in the family of God. We logizomai. We write them down. We record them. And friends, that's an amazing thing to think about, for you and me to engage in, especially when we consider the fact that in Jeremiah 31, verse 34b, God declares, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now think about that. If the God against whom you and I repeatedly and sometimes defiantly sin, in His grace and mercy, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, forgets what we committed against Him, He remembers our sin no more, who do you and I think we are to record, review, and remember the wrongs, the slights, the indignities that someone has committed against us, or that we have committed against one another? Brothers and sisters, listen. If you and I are recording, if you and I are reviewing, if you and I are remembering, if you and I are engaging in legizomai of wrongs tonight, or have been, by the grace and mercy of God, by the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, let's tear up those sheets, let's burn those books tonight, and leave them at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Word of God commands us. Love keeps no record of wrongs, you see. All glory be to God. Our text continues. Look with me again at verse 6, if you would, please. Love does not delight in evil or unrighteousness. Have you ever noticed the way our culture does delight in unrighteousness or evil, celebrating it, putting it on the front page, exalting it through the movies, through the media, Hollywood, entertainment industry? It's all up there in lights, glitz and glamour. It's not what love is. It's not what love is, not true love. Love does not delight in evil, but, contrast, rejoices with the truth. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" We ask ourselves, what is truth? In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 17, 17, in his so-called great high priestly prayer, right before he went to the cross, Jesus is interceding and pleading on behalf of his people with his heavenly Father. And in John 17, 17, he prays, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You see. And so when Paul says, love always rejoices with the truth, he is ultimately talking about our celebrating the salvation that is ours in Christ. He is ultimately talking about our obeying the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. He is ultimately talking about our finding our fulfillment in the effectiveness of the law of love, you see. Fulfillment of the law of love is essential, it is effective. Now, thirdly and finally, our text in 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that the fulfillment of the law of love is eternal. It is eternal. Look at verse 7 with me, if you would please, of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said it always isn't in the original, but the grammatical structure of the verb means it's an ongoing, enduring action. So NIV translates it correctly. It always protects. I love that term. It means to cover over, keep secret, conceal. The idea is that which is conveyed, for example, in Proverbs 10, verse 12, where we read, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs." And again, in 1 Peter 4, 8, the Apostle Peter proclaims, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Now, friends, think about that. What Paul is saying here is that in a certain sense, you and I are to do on behalf of one another and others the very same thing which God did for us in Christ, or does for us in Christ on Calvary's cross, covering over the sin. In fact, turn to 1 John chapter 2 with me near the end of the Bible for just a moment, please. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning or covering over sacrifice for our sins. He is the propitiation, some translations say, appeasing the wrath of God toward us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Amazing love, protecting love, covering love, atoning love. Brothers and sisters, Paul says that's the kind of love that we are to have as commanded by God. It always protects, verse 7 of our text. And then look further with me, please. It always trusts. It always trusts. The Greek literally says it believes all things. It's not suspicious. It's not cynical. It believes all things. Next verb, what love does. It always hopes. It always hopes. One commentator has so well said, and I quote, listen carefully, please. As long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. Think about that. As long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. That's true. Love always hopes. It always hopes for that spiritually straying child you see. It always hopes for the behavior of that stubborn spouse you see. It always hopes for healing in the midst of the fractures of our friendships and our family relationships. It always hopes. As long as we're alive, and as long as the Lord tarries in His return, the Bible says there is no end to the rope of hope. You see, that's what it means. That's what it means. Love always hopes, and then look with me, always perseveres. Always perseveres. Hupomeno, the verb form of the noun hupomone. One dictionary, Greek dictionary, defines it this way, hupomeno, it always perseveres. He says, this is a military term used in reference to an army's holding a strategic position or installation at all costs. A military term used in reference to an army's holding a strategic position or installation at all costs. And I've been thinking about that. I said, you know what, that term translated here, always perseveres, hupomeno, is what Sir Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, was trying to convey to his country during some of the darkest days of World War II. When Churchill said this, "We shall go to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." End of quote. That's hupomeno. It's never given up. That's what agape love is, the Bible says. It never fails. It never fails. It always perseveres. And then let's look at verse 8. I kind of jumped ahead there where, you know, it says at the end of verse 7, it always perseveres. But in verse 8, Paul kind of sums up everything he's just said when he says love, agape, never fails. Stay with me. Pipto. Ek is out of, pipto means to fall. The picture is of a leaf falling off of a tree, lying on the ground, decaying, and then it dies. It's dead. Agape love doesn't do that. It never ek piptos. It never falls and fails and dies. Think about that. How could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? Brothers and sisters, the reason that can possibly be is because even though your or my love supply may very frequently run dry, God's love supply never does. His love supply never does. In fact, in 1 John 4:16, we read, God is love. And in 1 John 4, verse 19, God's word tells us we love because He first loved us. And in Galatians 5:22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so what that means is that if by God's grace, through faith in Christ, we are in Him, the love God has for us and the love we have for God and the love He gives us for one another never fails. It never fails. It never fails. The Bible says it is eternal. It is eternal. All glory be to God. You know, a story is told, supposedly true story is told, that many years ago, The great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was talking to a farmer. The farmer had a weather vane up on his barn with these words inscribed: God is love, inscribed on his weather vane. So Spurgeon said to the farmer, and I'm quoting now, what do you mean by that? Do you think that God's love is changeable? That it veers about just as the arrow of that weather vane turns in the wind? And to this the farmer replied, oh no, not at all. I mean that whichever way the wind blows, God is still love, and that his love endures forever. End of quote. Friends, in the midst of a world in which, in the words of the sacred songwriter, change and decay in all around I see, do you know? Have you claimed? Have you personally experienced the essential, effective, eternal love of God? Love of God. If not, then I pray and I plead, literally, that even in this hour, you would repent of your sins and profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you see, then you too, my friend, by God's grace, will be able to go forth from this place faithfully and fruitfully fulfilling the law of love. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. And now these three remain, penned the Apostle Paul: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. O our holy and heavenly Father, because it is true, as the Heidelberg Catechism so correctly teaches us, that we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor, by the shed blood of Christ on Calvary, cleanse us from all such sin. And by the person and power of your Holy Spirit, for the good of our neighbor and unto the glory of your name, enable and empower each and every one of us, we pray, today and every day, to faithfully fulfill the law of love. In Jesus' name, amen.